If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the second letter, 2 Corinthians. Morning, welcome to Fall Creek, October the 12th, the year of our Lord, 2008. It has been said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we as the church are to be about restoration and not amputation. We sometimes have a case of overkill. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find that David had committed a sin. The sin was he was so proud of himself and so full of himself that he sent the leader of his army out to number the people of Israel and Judah. He went, how many do we have? What are our numbers? And God had said, don't do that, David. But even though God had told him that, he was still more concerned about himself than he was about God, and he disobeyed. About 10 months after he got the numbers back, he realized, because he was convicted in his spirit, that he was wrong, that he had sinned, that he had disobeyed. And when he admitted to the Lord that he was wrong, God said to the prophet Gad, he said, here's what I want you to go tell my servant David. Tell him I'm going to punish him, and he has to pick from 3 choices of which punishment he would choose. Punishment number 1, 7 years of famine in the land. Punishment number 2, 3 months of running from your enemies while they pursue you. And punishment number 3, 3 days of pestilence. 2 of them, the first 2, were going to be at the hands of man. 1 of them, the 3rd, was going to be at the hands of God. And David replied and said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Do not let me fall into the hands of men. The reason why he said that is because he knew that men tended to go overboard. When it comes to discipline in the church, our thought for today, our question, which is what we're going to ask, is how much is enough? We see in our culture excesses running all the time. If you are a person who owns an oil company, because of the market, because of the implied shortages, because of the weather, because of greed, because of whatever economic or natural circumstance you want to attribute to the ebb and flow of oil and its distribution around the world, there were times when the price of oil was over $140 a barrel, approaching the $150 mark. And if you were getting $75 a barrel, and now you're making twice as much, you've got a lot more money than you had. And the oil companies have made a lot of money this year. And the oil producing nations have made a lot of money this year. And for the person who's having to go out and spend $4 for a gallon of gasoline, you're thinking, how much money do you need? How much is enough? Well, in the last 2 weeks, God has touched his finger on the one thing that makes the world go round, and that's money. And the economy of the United States is on a downhill slide. Some are wondering how far it's going to slide. And because the United States is so tied in with the rest of the world, what happens to us happens to other people. And I always chuckle when people like to point at the United States for things, you this, you that, as if to say, we don't have those problems, but then you find out that what happens in the United States affects other people, and my question is, well, if you're that smart, then why didn't you do any better than we did? Because you've got the same problem we do. But if you've noticed, if you've been to the gas pump, that gas is in a spot I didn't think I would see it this year. It's now down to under $3 a gallon, $2.88, $2.80, $2.70-something, and it's still falling. Now those people who have oil companies and those people who produce oil are going, it was up over $140 a barrel, now it's down to around $80, and it looks like it's
we've got to do something.
When you're thinking, I think you've already done something. I think you've already made plenty of money. How much is enough? I think they asked Nelson Rockefeller, how much more money do you need? And he said, a little bit more than I've got. Do you ever look at your life and say that God has richly blessed you and God has poured out manifold blessings that you didn't deserve, because none of us really do? And God has given us so many things, and you look at what God has given us and you say to yourself, oh, I'm going to be like the guy that Jesus told the story that had the barn, and it was harvest time. He said, boys, we're going to knock that barn down. We're going to put up a bigger barn because we want to put it all in the barn. And then we're going to go say, hey, all right, harvest is over. Woo, I feel good. Sit down, eat, drink, and have a good time. That, buddy, barn is full. That's what it's all about. Full barn, full barn, full barn. And God said, you're a fool, because this night your soul is going to be required of you. Who's all this going to belong to when I take you out of here? I sometimes think that when God gives us blessings, there's a reason why He gives us blessings. We are to be channels, not reservoirs, of God's blessings. So when God gives us extra something, we should always be looking for ways to do something with it, to reach out and touch a life, to impact the kingdom for God. Instead of just saying, well, where can we put that at? Stack and pack, stack and pack, stack and pack. How much is enough? Now that's things on the positive side of the ledger. It's also possible to overkill on the other side of the ledger. And one of the things I will demonstrate is discipline in the home. We have a culture that is out of control. We have a culture that has very little standards of right and wrong. We have people that have been raised up not to know right from wrong. We have people who've been raised up to live in the extreme. And then they decide they want to get married, and they continue their extreme lifestyle, and then they decide they're going to have children. And a funny thing about having children is, you forget sometimes what it was like when you were one, and they do things. They do things sometimes all the time, for a lot of reasons that require discipline. But people who are out of control and live in the extreme, they call it child abuse. The baby knocked over the milk. Babies knock over milk all the time. Now, is that a reason to snatch the baby out of the chair and blister its behind to the point that it's got whelps and its legs are broke and it's in the hospital because the baby knocked over the milk? You should know better! Well, yeah, we should all know better, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to kill your kid. Or they do anything and you're not in the mood or whatever, and you know, you just, instead of correcting the child as the Bible says, try to kill the child. How much is enough? We're going to talk about, there is a way to know when discipline occurs, no matter what the venue, if it's enough, because there are things that we are going to look for. How much is enough? If you have your Bibles, I would ask, as I told you, to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verses 5 through 11. And it reads as follows, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 11. But if any had caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it, I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in the Word, that you open bow our eyes to the end that we might be made the better. That these your people might be edified and built up in the faith, and that you might be glorified, and we see you even greater because of who you are, because of having spent time in the Word. Save that soul closest to hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How much is enough? David said, I'd rather be disciplined by God than be disciplined by man, because men tend to overdo it. There are 3 points I want to share with you, and I'm going to take my seat.
We're going to try to do this in a timely fashion. The first is a cause for sorrow. The second is a case for restoration. And the third is a caution for schemes. A cause for sorrows. In 1 Corinthians, I do believe it is chapter 5, Paul referred to a man who needed to be disciplined by the church. And some scholars believe that in this letter we're reading today, that this is the person that Paul is referring to. Now, Paul is gracious because he doesn't call the guy by name. How would you like it if your name was in the Bible for those who came down the path after you to read? Let's say you talked about John. So Paul talks about, you remember John? They probably have a John at the First Corinthian church. Yes. Well, John this. People go, John, who is John? Doesn't mention the man's name. He says, you know the guy. There are some scholars who believe that the person that he's talking to is the person he's referring to in this second chapter. And the problem was, this man had not been living, the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what he had done was, he had married his stepmother. And that was not, it was his father's wife, and then he had married his father's wife, which was actually his stepmother, and that was a problem in the church because that wasn't the way it was supposed to go. That's not a biblical concept that you should be running around marrying your mother. Anyway, Paul told the church they needed to discipline this guy, and they needed to turn him over to Satan. They needed to cut him off from the fellowship until he repented of his sin. The problem that we have is when there are problems in the church, we make the mistake of going one of two directions. Either we decide that we're tolerant. Yes, we know they're living in sin. Yes, we know that there's carousing and drinking. Yes, we know that there are blatant sins that the Bible says is wrong and are going on. Yes, we know. But you know what? We are a tolerant bunch here, and we'll just allow anything to go on. It just shows how mature we are. So the sin goes on, and we say, well, we're just tolerant. Tolerant of the brother, tolerant of the sister, tolerant of the family, tolerant of whoever. And we don't do anything about it. That's wrong. On the other hand, we decide to correct it, and we have a case of overkill. The person admits they were wrong, says that they have confessed and got right with God, and they want to come back into fellowship with the church, and we go, it's not enough! I want my pound of flesh! I want to see you suffer! And until I'm satisfied with your suffering, it's not enough. We will not let up on the discipline. We will not let up on the lack of fellowship. We're going to drive the point home. The problem is that sometimes we drive people away. Two extremes. Doing nothing, doing too much. A cause for sorrow. This guy, he reminds me of a lot of things. A lot of times we think that what we do doesn't affect anybody else. They have what people like to call victimless crimes. Well, you know, I wasn't hurting anybody. It was just something I did. Really? Well, I think if it's wrong, it's wrong. You may not think it affects anybody, but eventually, or immediately, it's going to have an effect on somebody else's life. Because we do not live on little islands where we wave at each other from our island. I wave at Miss Libby from her island. Hi! How's your life going over there? I wave at Gary on his island. Hi! How's everything going? You know, we just, an island. We have no interaction. Just, you know. Hi, Roger! How's it going over there on your island? Hi, Miss Debbie. How's it going over there on your island? The crops are coming along. Oh, I need a vacation. Oh, I still love my husband. Whatever, you know. No, we're all on the same island. We're still in the same ship. You know, there are signs we look for to see if discipline is actually working. We seem to think that what we do doesn't affect one another. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Why? Because there's a thing called influence. We influence each other whether we want to admit it or not. There are people in this church who do and say what they do and say because they're influenced by others. Let's take the couple in the second row. Roger and Lisa Snyder. Let's take the couple in the second row. Charlie and Libby Caldwell. Now, if you come every week, you can pretty much guess Charlie's going to sit and where Roger's going to sit. And the people that come with them, they go, well, we're going to sit in the back. They go, oh, no, we sit in the front. The influence is that if Charlie says, we're going to sit up in the second row, and Roger says, we're going to sit up in the second row, Lisa and Libby go, okay. That's the power of influence. It isn't like, well, I'm going to keep Sarah sit back here, and you can take Alex and sit up there. No, 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 no. That's not the way influence works. You see, it's more powerful than we think it is. My point is we think that what we do doesn't affect people. It does, because people are always looking for a reason to do or not to do. I have told you stories about my driving. And you all chuckle and shake your heads. And, oh, my, we need to keep praying. And I told you stories about being heavy-footed and getting tickets. And I've had some people say, well, you know, they come and tell me this story. I got a ticket. I was just like the pastor. I got... And I'm like, oh, my. So I'm now your excuse for, well, you know, the preacher, he was driving fast. Well, if he can... I'm not the only one. What about him? So we do affect one another. So don't sit there and think that. You don't. But a brother and sister here in the third row, you think they don't have an effect on each other? Sure they do. Sometimes one says, I want to be just like you. Whatever you do, I can do better. So I'm going to follow where you go and do whatever you do. Sometimes they say, whatever you do, I want to be different. So if you're going to Eastern Kentucky, I'm going to Ohio State. If you're going out of state, I'm going in state because I don't want to be like you. Because the influence you have is I'm tired of hearing about your influence everywhere I go. Oh, is that your brother? Oh, is that your sister? Why, they were such... I really don't want to hear about all that because I want to be known for being me. But so we do affect one another. But this guy, he was a cause for sorrow because he had done something wrong, he needed to be disciplined, and Paul was saying, you know what, it affected me, but it affects you more because you see him all the time. I came, I told you what to do, but I'm not there all the time. So the greater effect is that what happens in the church is affecting you more than it's affecting me, but it's affecting our relationship because of how we're getting along. It was a cause for sorrow because he said, you know what, the guy's been punished, and the punishment was by the majority. But there were some who said, you need to give him a little more. How much is enough? A little more, a little more. Once he bleed, then we'll be satisfied. And Paul said, it's enough. Now, you know, you need to do something else, the case of restoration. Like I told you, the church is about restoration, not amputation. If you have a limb that is diseased and it cannot be restored and it cannot be repaired by surgery, and it's basically dying and it's infected, rather than have that infection affect the whole body and cause you to die, cut it off. But if it's broke, they set the bone, they put a cast on it, they say, take it easy, don't put weight on it, be on crutches, do what you're supposed to do, and it will be healed. We are about putting casts on people and making them whole and restoring them to fellowship. You know, sometimes there is a case or a cause for confrontation, but then there's also a case or a cause for comfort. So when somebody has come to the point where they have repented with godly sorrow, it is now time for a case for restoration. And I told you, there are signs that we look for, there are things that we can see that will indicate what's going on in a person's heart. Last night, I went to Great Scott in Hillsboro, and I was desperate. So I walked in, pulled out my gun, said to the lady in the office, open the safe, I want the night deposit. If you do what I say, nobody's going to get hurt. I want the safe open, and I want it now. So, with nervous hands, she opened the safe, she gave me the night deposit. I was wearing a mask, went and left. Fortunately, she recognized my voice, she recognized my build, she knew who I was, she called the police. In the midnight hour, they came to my house, they put me in handcuffs, they put me in the back of the cruiser, I left the bag in the back of the truck, they found the evidence, I was on camera, I have been convicted. But you know what? There's two things that can happen to me. I think on the wall,
One of those things says, thou shalt not steal.
I'm wrong. I become convicted of the fact that, well, I was desperate. I was behind on my bills, and I needed to do something for my family. We hadn't had anything good to eat. I had needs. I just felt like I was at my wit's end. I had to do something, and I made a choice. Now, I can have two responses to what goes on in the process, and that's my point about looking for things to show us what kind of sorrow we got. Now, I can say, you know what? I got caught. And the only thing I'm sorry about is the fact that I got caught. I'm not sorry I took the money, because given another chance, another opportunity, I'll be smarter next time. But I'm only sorry because I got caught. That is not repentance. Godly sorrow says, I am sorry that I got caught because I was wrong. And I have changed my mind about my thinking to lead me to actions that I know were wrong. The word grief, he says, has caused grief. Another word for grief, a synonym, is sorrow. It means to cause pain. It means that I have done something to cause pain to myself or someone else. I'm sorry I caused you pain. I'm sorry I caused God pain. I'm sorry I caused myself pain. I'm sorry I caused my family pain. I'm sorry, I repent, which means I'm changing my mind. God help me, I will never do it again. It may be to the point of tears. It may be to the point of remorse. It may be to the point of a broken spirit. But you know the person's really sorry for what they've done. That's godly sorrow. I am walking this way and I'm wrong. I repent it. I'm turning 180 degrees and I'm going the opposite direction because I'm tired of walking wrong. I want to live right. So he says this guy has said he wants to live right. It's a simple cause or a case for restoration. The word forgive. One of the words, definition, means to let loose from or to release. It means somebody who has been bound up or constrained or put in a situation where they are pressed down or guarded, and when you forgive them, you release them. You let them go. It's like Lazarus when he was wrapped in the garments of being dead, and Jesus called him out, and he said, loose him, release him, take off that which binds him, and let him go. When we forgive people, as Paul says, we release them from the conditions that we had them under, and we restore them, we comfort them, and we love them. The only problem with some of us is we have good memories. You know how it goes. Well, have you heard? Now you know. And because you really shouldn't, you don't put people back in positions where they have problems because they have a weakness. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, you know, it's like, I think Jesus said when they brought that woman to him, brought her in the bed sheet, took her right out of the bedroom, drug her down there. Here she is! Got her in the act! The question people asked was, where was the man? Well, if there was an act going on, a sexual relationship, an adulterous relationship, I think it took two people last time I checked. Now maybe I'm wrong, I should ask you married people, but the last time I checked, I think it was a man and a woman. But the only person they brought down there was, oh, got her in the sheets. She's in the sheets now, what do you say? Teacher. Jesus bent over. And he wrote in the dust. And they're like, what do you say? What should we do with her? Stood up and he said, because they had the rocks. You know, the law says, stone her, kill her, beat her to death, club her with rocks. What do you say? Jesus said, here's what I say. I said, let those among you without any sin be the first to cast the stone at. So you sinless ones, aim, ready, fire. And all of a sudden you heard was silence and thud, 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 thud. And a weird thing happened. The people who were oldest, because they lived longer, had more sins, did more sins, knew about their sins, they were the first one. And then the next thing you know, there's a woman standing there. He says, you've been released. Where are your accusers? I forgive you. Go and sin no more. It doesn't mean that what happened was forgotten. It means that we deal with it in a different way. They know they were wrong. We know they were wrong. Well, let's not all stand up like, psh.
I've never done that.
Maybe you never had a chance to do that. Maybe your chance is coming today. Maybe by the time the sun goes down, you will find yourself done, oh, you know, I never thought I hope nobody finds out about this, because boy, my name will be M-U-D. So it's like, the whole thing is, once we restore somebody, we, as we learned in Galatians, become a meek spirit, a spiritual spirit guided by God, not acting like,
oh, I think they learned their lesson.
Gary, you got that thing straight now? Gary, you got that thing straight now? Chris, you got that thing together now? You know how to treat your wife and the children of yours? Good.
I don't want to have no problem with you. You get that thing and keep it together. My goodness.
Look at me. I got mine together. So not you, Gary.
Oh, yeah, that really goes over big, doesn't it?
It's not like that. It's a cause for restoration. He says, you know what? If you forgive somebody, I forgive somebody. The people I forgive, you forgive in Christ. And it's an interesting phrase here because he says here, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgave anything, for whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. That phrase in the person of Christ means as if in the presence of Christ. As if Jesus is looking on and approving of what we are doing. And he is looking on because somebody said that he sits on the right hand of the Father and he's watching what happens. So when we forgive as if it's in the presence of Christ. As if Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about. You remember when I was stretched wide and high on the cross and I said the following words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he says, if I forgave the world for the sins that put me on the cross and those who plotted and planned to put me on the cross, if I forgave them, that's the way you forgive each other. As if saying, you got it. You understand. That's what I'm talking about. Comfort. Restore. And love. But then he ends with a caution. And it's a caution for schemes. Because the 11th verse says the following. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Or his methods. Or the way he does what he does. He says, we're not ignorant. When things happen in the church that cause a whole lot of ruckus, when things happen in your house, someone said that when you're kicked by a mule, consider the source. When things happen, we should always consider the source, because as children of God, we cannot be indwelt any longer by the devil. We cannot be indwelt any longer by demons, because either we're going to be full of spirit, or we're going to be energized by a demon. You can't have both. Now the problem is, even though we are indwelt or filled with the Spirit, we can still be influenced. And that's my point. What we do does affect each other. Miss Emma is upset. So she says to her brother, and we're going to play telephone, because Robert leans over and says, Beverly. And then Beverly says to her new daughter-in-law, Kim, who says to her friend, Vivian, Anna, influence. All of a sudden, there's telephone going on. And I said, Miss Anna, what did you hear? I go, what? I said, Miss Emma, what did, that isn't. The thing's taking on a life of its own, and we're like, oh my goodness. The devil has things that he does to us, some schemes. We should be aware of them. He's got three things that he likes to tempt us in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You want to see how that works? Read the story of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Who's that? It's me, Satan. What do you want? I'll tell you something. A secret for you. What is it? See that tree over there? Oh, we're not supposed to eat that tree. I think God said, Satan says, the day you eat of it, you shall not surely die. God is lying to you. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. So, he told you not to eat of that tree because It's desirable for food. It's going to make a great pie. It's pleasant to the eyes. Isn't it pretty? It's desirable to make one wise. So you're going, well, you're right. Yeah. So you fall into that. That's one of his schemes. The other one is, the Bible says that he desires to sift us as wheat. Well, know what that means? Look at the story of Job. Because Satan says to God, look at Job. You got this hedge of protection around him as long as you know you got the protection around him. But if you take that fence away and let him be exposed, he will curse you. He says, okay, you can touch him as long as you don't touch his body. You can touch his possessions, you can touch his family, you can touch his finances, you can touch any of that, but don't touch him physically. And you know the story, he lost everything. So how does Satan desire to sift us as wheat? When he desires to touch our lives in areas that are going to affect us in our relationship with each other and with God. Then he comes back and he says, well, you know, as long as a man's got his health, he can put up with a lot of stuff. Loss of family, loss of finance, loss of food, loss of whatever, but you know, if you touch him and make him sick, he'll curse you and die. And he says, okay, you can make him sick, but don't kill him. Next thing you know is Job is sick. So my point is that when Satan desires to sift us as wheat, he does things to us. He does things to people around us because he's trying to destroy us, which brings us to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan, one of his methods is, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's hungry for you and I. Whatever he can do to destroy us is what he's going to do. I don't know when the last time you saw a lion, but they're very big, they're very powerful, they're very loud, and they're very hungry. And there's something about when they open their mouths and roar. They're like, oh! King is in the forest! Hide! They don't call him the king of the beasts for nothing. Very intimidating. Very frightening. And when Satan roars in our lives, it may be, wow, we thought that Ike was a mighty wind. You should stand up to the roar of Satan and try to take it, and it's powerful. But anyway, you should be aware of what he does. And his favorite thing is divide and conquer. If I can get these two split, maybe I can get these two split, maybe I can get those and those and those and those, and pretty soon, you've got an eye.
We believe, and we sit here. We believe, and we sit here. And you are wrong!
The next thing you know, the thing falls apart. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. He does them all the time. He sometimes dresses them up a little different, so you gotta be paying attention. Grudges. You know what a grudge is? Mr. Clough made me mad last week.
By golly,
Jared, it takes till I die. I'm going to settle that score. Get my little book out, my little pen out.
Jerry Clough, 10-5-08, 11-35. Got it. Keep a book on you.
Whatever I can do to make your life miserable in every way, whether it's something you see me do or somebody I put somebody else is on, that's what I'm going to do because I bear grudge. We are not to bear grudges. We have to bear love one for another. How much is enough? Till God is satisfied. Till God's plan is accomplished. Till God's purpose is achieved. Restoration, not amputation. Bringing one who has fallen, bringing one who has sinned, bringing one who is wrong back into fellowship. Do you drive people out of your houses when they live with you? Do you say to your son,
you blew it! Get out of here! But I'm only 7 years old. Tough luck. Your problem.
I told you, I'm tired of telling you, if you say to your daughter, your mother, look, get out. But daddy, I'm your daughter. I don't care if you're my daughter. Go make your way. Here's a knapsack. Here's a dollar. God bless you. You don't kick people out when they're your family, and we are family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. The idea is, we keep the family together. We keep the family functioning by the power of Christ, by the love of Christ that flows from heart to heart and breast to breast. How much is enough? When God's will is achieved. When God's purpose is satisfied. When God's plan is seen in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, reminding us of the fact that there is a right way and a wrong way to achieve your purpose in our life.
And every time something happens, it reminds us of the fact that why your son died in the first place. That was to bring us back to God. So when we have problems in the church, they sometimes trickle down in our families, sometimes trickle down in our friends, sometimes trickle down in other areas of life where we rub shoulders with humanity. Help us always remember the principle of repentance means that I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So, Father, what happened to us is what we want to happen to everyone that is blind and lost. We want them to be found. We want them to see. We want them to be restored because that's your plan for humanity, which is shown by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.